Okay, well, I guess we'll go ahead and get started with this presentation. Now, normally this presentations, we give presentations throughout in other parishes and things in this parish. I actually keep it to about 45 minutes plus Q&A, but since this class lasts until 9, I have sort of a longer version. I have other things in this video, in this PowerPoint presentation that I included to stretch it out a little longer, which is good because some of it is really interesting, significant information that you'd be missing out on if you only came with a short version of this.
So, now, before you dive in, if you don't mind opening us with a prayer.
Oh, right. Good point. Okay. You know what? When I open with prayers, I usually read the last prayer of today's Liturgy of the Hours. It's a prayer. It's also called the Divine Office. It's a prayer that all priests and religious nuns have to pray, and monks have to pray every day. It's prayers throughout the day, but I just pray them, and lay people like us are not required to pray these prayers, but I do pray the morning prayer and the night prayer. So I'm going to pray the last part of the morning prayer, and this is how it goes. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Almighty Father, you have brought us to the light of a new day. Keep us safe the whole day through from every sinful inclination. May all our thoughts, words, and actions aim at doing what is pleasing in your sight. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And there's the last part here. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you. Hello, welcome. So, good, you're just in time, because I was just going to get started with this presentation. It's on how do church and faith enhance mental and physical health. So, it's a lot of interesting stuff, and there's not just the science, the sociology of it, but also the faith-based aspect, a lot of aspects of the Catholic Church that are woven into this that I'll get to in this presentation. So, you see, I don't want to. If I'm in your way, let me know. Actually, I'll have this kind of like that, and I will. To stand right here. So, again, my name is Patrick Chisholm. For the two of you who just walked in, with the Catholic Apologetics Institute of North America, and I'm also a catechist here at St. Veronica. I co-teach 8th grade boys. Okay, the presentation interview overview. The mental health. We talk about the mental health crisis, which is pretty big these days, unfortunately. And then get into how church going enhances mental health, how it enhances life outcomes, and then we'll get into how it enhances physical health, and finally, reasons why church going enhances mental and physical health. Now, mental health crisis. Okay, unhappiness is reaching crisis levels, especially among our youth today, and a lot of that is because of the decline in religious practice. Not all of it is because of the decline in religious practice, but the studies have shown that is a big part of it, decline in religious practice. Now, in this drop-off in church attendance is fueling the rise in what academics coined depths of despair from depression, drugs and drink, depression leading to suicide, drugs leading to drug overdoses, and drink leading to cirrhosis of the liver and other diseases associated with alcoholism. So that's tragic. As a matter of fact, life expectancy in the United States peaked in 2014, I believe, at around 278 years old or so, and has actually gone down a little bit since then, and much of that, I think, mainly because of the rise in deaths of despair. And that's coincided, of course, with the decline in religious attendance. Now we're going to hear Catholic evangelist Chris Stefanik make talk about this a little bit. If you're not familiar with Chris Stefanik, maybe you'll recognize him, his face, maybe his voice. If not, he's pretty prominent in the Catholic speaking circuit these days. But let's hear what Chris has to say.
The fastest growing religious group in the Western world is the nuns, people who don't identify with any particular religion. In the United States, nuns recently surpassed Roman Catholics. And the younger you get, the more and more people you see identifying as nuns. You know what else we're finding? More and more people are unhappy. Among Generation Z, they're arguably, according to all studies, the most anxious, most depressed, most despairing generation in history, where so many people are just trying to find a sense of purpose and meaning to life, and they're coming up empty. What if we're throwing away religion because of what we think it is, or how it's been presented to us in the wrong way, rather than what's really there? And what if, in the process, we're just throwing away the answer to every question of the human heart? It seems like we're just overlooking the answer right in the palm of our hands. It's been there all along.
So that was Chris. Could you all hear him? I'll hear that okay? Yes? Okay, that's good. All right. So moving on to the next slide. Now, without God in our lives, our hearts are restless. As a matter of fact, St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And by restless, meant dissatisfied, unhappy, longing for something new, longing for something else. And it's not until we fully embrace God that we'll be happy, satisfied. And that's similar to C.S. Lewis, who many of you probably heard of. He's a prominent British theologian from during the last century. He wrote, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself. Just as a gas-powered car is designed to run only on gasoline, and sputter and stall, if anything else, God designed humans to run only on himself. So he quoted as saying, it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion, observed Lewis. So, this next video is a little video on the mental health crisis, especially among youth, and the fall off of faith. Now, this was done, put together this video a few years ago, and which when we hit a low point in terms of the fall off in faith, and I'm happy to report that in the last year or two, there have been signs of sort of a revival in that faith. Anyway, so this is... But this is still has been the general trend, unfortunately. So let's listen to what they have to say about this.
Among America's younger generation is at all-time highs, while their religious belief and practice are at all-time lows. From 2009 to 2019, the percent of young people claiming to have no religion climbed sharply from 27% to 40% of that population. Practically in lockstep, those suffering mental illness went from 18% to 29% of young people. Atheism and agnosticism are bad for your mental health. Harvard epidemiologists Tyler Vanderweil, Sean Lee, and Ichiro Kawachi calculated that nearly 40% of the increase in suicide and mental illness stems from the drop-off in church attendance. Wake up, youth of today. By turning your back on God and church, you are falling into depression, drink, drugs, and despair. In droves. In high school and college, it's easy to get depressed and disillusioned about life. Teachers and professors push their anti-God ideology upon impressionable young minds. To atheists, You're just bodies and no soul. This is absolute bunk. Evidence is abundant that we have souls, that there is a supernatural world, and that God most certainly exists. He loves us immensely and has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. Loving God back is proven to be good for your mental wellness. Hope is really important. Things have a purpose. God can take something bad and turn it around into something good, knowing that there's life after death, remarked Dr. Harold Koenig of the Center for Spirituality, Theology, and Health at Duke University, and a leader in the field of how religion benefits mental and physical health. Religion says there are other sources of truth, and we don't understand everything right now, and there just might be something more to this life.
So, what really struck me is the statistic, the scientific finding by the Harvard epidemiologists saying that the rise in suicide and mental illness over the past, say, 20 years, 40% of that is due to the drop-off in church attendance. So that's pretty key. Pretty key. It's not a good idea to stop going to church for anybody. And while I'm at it, I said 40%, so obviously it's not the only factor in the rise of mental illness over the past 10 or 20 years. There's several factors, but the big, probably two biggest ones are church, and can anyone else suggest or suggest what the other big factor is in the rise of mental illness?
Social media.
Yeah. Social media. Bullying, my social media. That's the studies show that the people, especially teens, people getting addicted to social media. And it goes hand in hand with the rise of mental health. But yeah, break up the family, that's a big one too. But the two big one is social media and drop off and just attendance. So but anyway, let's get on with the presentation. Now, this next part of the presentation talks about how church going enhances mental health. So happiness is not just reserved for the afterlife in heaven, and that is the church. That is the main reason for going to church. This is just a byproduct or an added benefit of faith and worship and love of God. These benefits, the main benefit, of course, the reason why anybody should go to church is for the spiritual and heavenly benefits, especially eternal benefits. But there's actually, in addition to those eternal benefits, happiness is actually obtainable in this life as well. It's Jesus by no means guaranteed happiness in life. I mean, there's going to be plenty of hardships, even for the most faithful of worshipers. But those, in general, those who enthusiastically and faithfully live out the sacraments and are the happier the person is. So there still may be suffering, but a different type of suffering. Say instead of depression or anxiety. Now, of course, there's still going to be depression and anxiety among churchgoers, but at a much lower rate or significantly lower rate than non-churchgoers. Now, there could be other types of suffering, voluntary penances or mortifications or choosing, say, meekness over lashing out at somebody or moderation in food or drink and social media. That might be a hardship for somebody. So there's, you're exchanging one type of hardship for another type of hardship, but the God-oriented, God-associated hardship is much better, is far preferable to go with than the common ills of modern society. But anyway, so there's some pictures of the sacraments, the little girl receiving her first communion, the Eucharistic adoration, the host, picture of the Holy Eucharist and the monstrance. They call that vessel a monstrance. Most of you are probably familiar with Eucharist adoration in the church, where people just go for an hour or so or more or less, to sit in front of the Holy Eucharist and see God exposed there, exposed to closed in the tabernacle. And confession. There's a picture of somebody who's seen confession. We'll get into confession later in the presentation. So, okay. Now, evidence abounds that church going, that God in church commonly results in true happiness in life. And now, compared with people who only sometimes, rarely, or never go to church, regular churchgoers tend to have a greater emotional wellness, and that's true across all countries, almost all countries. And that's a list of, I don't know, 20 or 25 different countries throughout the world, and almost in almost all countries, the people who are actively religious are happier, tend to be happier than those who are either inactive in their faith or just non-religious. So it's true for the poorest countries and the richest countries. That happened to be a survey by Pew Research, and there are just so many surveys. I told you there were 20,000 studies, academic studies alone, plus there were thousands of surveys like this by Pew and other survey research companies. So those, and that's the last thing, those conclusions are based on literally thousands of surveys and studies. Okay, now peer-reviewed academic studies on the mental and physical benefits of church-going continually get published in prestigious scholarly journals. These are not, you know, obscure no-name journals. These are big-name, you know, journals, the biggest, most popular medical journals in the world. They include JAMA, the Journal of the American Medical Association, the BMJ, which is the oldest and one of the most respected medical journals, goes back 400 years, that's the British Medical Journal, New England Journal of Medicine, The Lancet, and many, many, many more. Investigators are psychologists, sociologists, physicians, epidemiologists, biomedical scientists, statisticians, nurses, at hundreds of prominent universities and hospitals, and these aren't small Bible colleges in the middle of the Bible Belt. These are, you know, the Harvards, the Yales, the Stanfords, the University of Michigan, the University of Virginia's, and the researchers aren't necessarily, most of them don't have a religious axe to grind, because as is commonly known, you know, professors are disproportionately atheists and agnostics. But fortunately, there are a lot of, you know, they do good research, and they're honest with the research, and they do these studies, and they fully admit that faith and worship has these benefits. And occasionally it prompts some of them to actually join the church. They look at the great results, so it has motivates them to join the church and start worshiping. And we're going to watch a video. We're going to hear from some of those academics in this next video, which was produced by a center at Duke University, and the narrator is one of the foremost scholars in this field by the name of Harold Koenig. You've seen this?
Yeah, I want to do it.
Oh, really? Oh, wonderful.
Suffering is automatically connected with
a way of transcending everyday experience.
Religious involvement affects every aspect of a person's health. Hello, my name is Dr. Harold Koenig. Welcome to the Center for Spirituality, Theology, and Health. We at the center are a group of researchers from multiple disciplines, theology, medicine, psychiatry, sociology, psychology, and nursing. We are asking the question, is religion good for your health?
As a practicing psychiatrist, I really am convinced that you cannot treat a person who is suffering from an emotional problem and not consider their faith background, their beliefs, their values, their sense of their connection to the universe, connection to God.
As a sociologist, I began as a skeptic.
And the facts are, although we cannot totally explain them, in and of themselves, religious and spiritual practices have an independent and positive effect on health.
Research groups around the world suggest that people who are more engaged in religious beliefs and practices experience less depression, lower levels of anxiety. They're more likely to live a healthier life.
We know that religious traditions matter for health. We know that religious practices matter. Physicians and researchers, sociologists, priests, imams, rabbis, spiritual directors, and others can meet in a collaboration and come out with the ability to speak and to think in ways that were not possible otherwise.
Over time, we have studied the relationship between religious beliefs and practices and depression, religion and anxiety, blood pressure, immune function, and a person's genetic makeup, and coping with illness, their sense of happiness and their fulfillment in life. Religion affects just about everything.
The most striking findings have to do with the relationship between religious service attendance and mortality. They lived 8 years longer on average. That's pretty impressive.
We've got a medical crisis in our country, and what we're realizing is that trained professionals within the medical field cannot do it alone. We've got to partner with other groups.
The implications are vast. These findings from research could transform healthcare. If you're interested in learning more about the center and its activities, please visit our website.
So, you heard it from the scholars who are doing all this work on this subject. But, oh, that's pretty great. So you went to Duke University, huh?
Yeah.
Did you recognize any of the names or faces there in that video?
Not really, because I didn't go to a medical school.
Oh. Yeah.
But I used to sing at Duke Chapel, and then the theology department is right next to it, and mm-hmm. they have the Catholic chapel is inside the theology department.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been to those places most often, and mm-hmm. then they have a very beautiful Duke garden. Definitely you have to visit that. It's very beautiful.
Awesome. Yeah, they do a lot of great work at Duke. I mean, mm-hmm. that's where, like as I said, Dr. Harold Koenig, he's the foremost scholar. Foremost older scholar, and then probably the foremost younger scholar is Tyler Vanderbilt at Harvard in this field. Let's go on to the next video. I mean, the next slide. Church. Okay, this is an example of one of the benefits of church going. Now, you know, back a few years ago, late 2020, after the start of COVID, there's a Gallup survey found that the number of people who deemed their mental health as being excellent dropped substantially from the previous year. This was true for nearly every demographic, whether it was male, female, married, unmarried, kind of blurry. Lower income, higher income, non-churchgoers, occasional churchgoers. Okay, they're those who deemed that their mental health was worse went down considerably, like 10 or 12 percentage points. But the only demographic in which the folks deemed that their mental health was better were weekly churchgoers. So that was pretty significant back in the days of COVID. Now, this next one shows suicide incidents. And this is a study called the Nurses' Health. There's a study called the Nurses' Health Study. It's an ongoing study that's been going on in the past 35 years, started in the early 90s, still going on today. And when they do these studies, they tap into existing studies and they kind of analyze the data. They don't just necessarily do a specific study on this topic. So they tapped into the Nurses' Health Study and analyzed the data, and they found, and this is a study that asks nurses, like 10 or 20,000 nurses throughout the year, you know, how their mental mainly mental health has been over the course of time, and so what they found was that those who never go to church, whether Catholic or Protestant, have the highest incidence of suicide. Now, but those who go to church sometimes, less than once a week. For Catholics, the suicide rate goes down, but it actually goes up for Protestants. So that's an interesting finding, and that seems to be a leitmotif. It seems like lukewarm Christians oftentimes have worse mental health than atheists and not total non-churchgoers. So, but for those who go to once go to worship services once a week, the rate of suicide drops considerably. For Protestants, it's 2 per 100,000, and for Catholics, it's less than 1 per 100,000. And those who go to worship services or Mass more than once a week, the rate goes down to even lower for Protestants and 0 for Catholics. Now, I'm not saying that there's been no daily Mass goer that's never committed suicide. This is in this particular study. In the study of 20,000 or so nurses, the incidence was 0. So, in other words, the statistical likelihood among daily Mass goers is almost 0 for suicide. Because I say this never happened before, but it's very remote. As far as Protestants, now I was kind of curious, because of course we have daily Mass here at we have church every day in the Catholic Church. Protestants, I think there are some Protestant denominations that have services more than once a week, but it's kind of rare. I mean, they have Bible studies. I mean, this includes like going to Bible studies and things for the Protestants. But for the Catholics, that would include daily Mass goers. So, later on in the presentation, we can talk about reasons why actively religious Catholics have a lower incidence of suicide than the Protestants. But when not the case for non-church-going Catholics, the Protestants actually, non-church-going Catholics have a higher incidence of suicide and, by extension, mental illness than non-church-going Protestants. Anyway, let's go to the next slide. This is a quote from the eminent psychoanalyst Carl Jung, who was a contemporary of Sigmund Freud. Now, this is a quote by Carl Jung. He said, "Among all my patients in the second half of the life, that is to say, over 35, there has not been one whose problem in the last resort was not that of finding a religious outlook in life." Now, to bring that quote more into focus, he said, "It is safe to say that every one of them fell ill because he had lost that which the living religions of every age had given their followers. And none of them has been really healed who did not regain his religious outlook." So, strong words from an eminent psychoanalyst who saw the situation up close. Now, what about those who call themselves spiritual but not religious? The academics refer to them as SBNRs, those who are spiritual but not religious. Okay. So this may include Christians who don't go to church, maybe they read the Bible, they don't go to church, they consider themselves spiritual. But usually spiritual and religious is more associated with, say, New Age practitioners, such as astrology, belief in reincarnation, transcendental meditation, supposed healing crystals, or so-called chakra cleansing, believing in some kind of supposed impersonal life force. So those are people who are spiritual but not religious. Are there benefits associated with being spiritual but not religious? Okay, actually, the studies have shown that they don't enjoy the benefits that regular churchgoers enjoy, because they're missing out on the benefits of communal worship, which is key to better wellness, and we'll talk about that later in the presentation. The social interaction, being together with other people, is really key for one's health. Communal prayer, they're missing out on communal prayer, communion, lecturing, ushering, choir singing, youth groups, volunteering, etc., things like this, what we're doing right now. They're also avoiding the responsibilities and obligations of the Ten Commandments, intellectual, moral discipline, organized religion. A lot of times, you don't have those types of teachings and disciplines in New Age and spiritual, those who are spiritual but not religious. Now, in this next video, we're going to listen to Mairead. Mairead is Irish for Margaret. So let's hear what Mairead says. Actually, I have two videos. They're each are about 2.5 minutes long. Normally in the presentation, I don't The second video is more a presentation for teens, because it's kind of a 18-year-old girl that talks about her experience. But Mairead and Mia, the second one is called named Mia, they talk, the details differ, but the themes are the same or similar. So let's listen to Mairead first.
I was very insecure as a child. For some reason, I never had great self-confidence, so I never would have spoken up about something that was different from everyone else's opinion, either in the home or anywhere else, really. But also my own spiritual journey. And for a long time, I felt like I needed more. I knew that there was more to life. And I was on a searching mode. And that brought me, that's what attracted me into exploring yoga and Buddhism. At one stage when I had that illness, I attended a Buddhist workshop for a week. So I looked at the things I'd written down, and all I found was emptiness. I wasn't happy. I was yearning for something more. I was great fun. I loved partying. I had a really active life, but there was a deep down I wasn't happy. Deep down, I was searching. I was standing at the top of my stairs, the little landing area at the top of my stairs in my house. I don't know how I got there, I don't recall that. But I remember being there, and I remember crying out to God and saying to him, I really want to do this, meaning confess my sins, and you have got to help me. That's the way I spoke to God. And in that moment, all the fear just fell away, and I could feel his power fill up, and I just went, now I'm ready. I want a good priest to hear my sins. I want a good priest to do my confession. And I remember going into confession, and the tears were flowing. And I said to him, I have a very long list. And he just kind of smiled at me. And I said, no, I really have a very long list. I wanted to prepare him. And it just all flowed out. It just flowed with the tears, everything I could think of that I had done to offend God. But now that I see how much I'm loved by God the Father in creating this image, I'm aiming for heaven. I want to get to heaven through him forever.
I forgot to mention, in that video, that now Buddhism is a mainstream religion, and that's practicing Buddhism, actually, for those who grew up with Buddhism, especially in the eastern region of the world, there are a lot of benefits. But I guess maybe kind of for a Westerner, for somebody who grew up in the United States or in Europe, who started out with Christianity and then they got into Buddhism, it's a little similar to the New Age, outlook on life. But in general, for those who practice Buddhism, especially in Japan and Southeast Asia, a lot of the benefits are similar. The benefits of church going are similar, usually not as good, not as pronounced for various reasons as Christianity and Judaism and Islam, but there are mental health is that's associated with Buddhism as well. Okay, let's listen to Mia, see what she has to say about this whole topic.
Guys, it's Mia, and today I'm going to be sharing with you guys my testimony and how I turned my life over to Jesus Christ and how it has completely and utterly changed my life. I grew up in a Christian family. You know, we went to church, but I never had a relationship with Jesus. And I was listening to a podcast, and this guy was talking about how he had, like, depression, anxiety, and all this stuff. And he was talking about how law of attraction and chakra cleansing and healing has changed him. And then I did a lot of research about manifestation and chakras and basically all these new world practices that don't depend on God at all. It's all dependent on you. It's all about you. And I got caught in that. And then I came across this video that was Christianity against, like, the chakras and meditation and why it's, like, why you shouldn't do that if you're a Christian. And I was like, what? Like, I didn't even think of it. Like, I thought of myself as a Christian. I've always thought of myself as a Christian. I've always believed in God and Jesus, and I didn't want to do anything that's, like, against Christianity. So I watched a lot of videos, and I realized that I'm being pulled away from God, and because I'm depending on myself to fix things and not the Lord. And then I came across on YouTube some teachings and preachers of the gospel, and it inspired me to just go and start reading the gospels. And little did I know, it would change me forever. For so long, I was so focused on myself and what people think of me. But I now know that none of that matters. The only thing that matters is what God thinks of you. My eyes were open to that, and I realized that now. And looking forward to that day where I can meet Jesus and I can live with him and spend eternity by his side in the kingdom of heaven, and that will be the best day of our lives when we get to meet him.
So that was Mia talking about dabbling in the new age. Actually, this message really needs to get out, because new age belief is pretty big these days. I was just reading the other day that there's this sort of new age website that has had 40 billion views. 40 billion views is kind of mind-boggling. So a lot of people are into that these days, unfortunately, and it's not going to really benefit them in terms of, well, not going to benefit them. It might bring short-term benefits, but in terms of long-term health and mental benefits, none, and especially eternal benefits. It's not going to help them at all in terms of that. Anyway, let's move on to the four levels of happiness as conceived by Father Robert Spitzer. He's one of my heroes. He's really big into apologetics. He's a physicist. He's just a Renaissance man. He just has the brilliant scientific mind, and he so he's come up with and I'm like, when I was first getting into apologetics, he's kind of he has written a few books and given lectures and presentations on the universe and the Big Bang and the origin of the universe and something called fine tuning, which is a lot of that you can really and use that to prove the existence of God. And anyway, he runs a outfit called the he's the former president of Gonzaga University out in Washington State, Spokane, Washington. And he now runs an outfit called the Imagus Center for Reason and Faith. And he's the host of Father Spitzer's Universe on EWTN TV. And the reason he's wearing sunglasses is because he's blind. He lost his eyesight when he was about 30 years old or so. But anyway, so he came up with something called the Four Levels of Happiness based on study of the great philosophers throughout his history. So I'm just going to briefly go over, I'm going to play a video where he talks about that, so I won't take the time to explain what each one is. He'll explain what each one is, but I'll just briefly go over it. Okay, one of the lowest levels is immediate gratification, pleasure, and possessions. Okay, the second one is ego comparative, popularity, praise, prestige, power, and position. Okay? What about the third level of happiness? Okay, the first level of happiness is immediate, it's short-term, it doesn't last very long. Second level is a little, lasts a little longer, but if you get too wrapped up in the second level, it turns into frustration, probably anger, and loss of happiness. The third one is definitely getting it. The third and fourth are where are more permanent happiness. So the third one is contributive or charitable, putting other people before you. Not just donating your money, but volunteering your time to help other people, whether in organized groups or informally. Just having frequently holding the door open for people, helping the little leads across the road, or helping the elderly person who's next to you, or just in an organized manner, working in a food kitchen, and doing what you can to help other people. It's called contributive charitable, so that results in a more permanent level of happiness, typically. And the fourth level is the ultimate good. which is deep level, deep faith and union with God. It's more enduring, and it's more transcendent, and it's kind of achieve in certain ways. It's almost achieving heaven on earth. But let's hear what Father Spitzer has to say about these four levels of happiness. And this is taken from a lecture he gave at Christendom College several years ago.
Well, one is the kind of happiness that comes from sensual pleasure and material living. Something that comes to me from outside and stimulates me. Bob Spitzer sees the bowl of linguine, lunges toward the bowl of linguine, wolves it down and goes, yum. Bob Spitzer moves into the Mercedes 500 deep class with leather upholstery, smells the great upholstery, of course feels the fine German engineering going into the turns at 80 miles per hour, and he's happy. Level two. This is the kind of happiness that comes when you're winning. It's the kind of happiness that comes when you shift the locus of control to yourself from the outside. It comes when you feel yourself better than others or acknowledged to be so. Now, there's very good things that come from level two happiness, right? Develop a sense of competitiveness and a sense of excellence, and these are good things. A sense of self-esteem. But if you let level two happiness, even the better happiness, really get to you, if you make that the sole reason, purpose for your life, this is what is success, by definition of success, then you start finding yourself in what's called an ego-comparative turmoil that I call the comparison game. Who's achieving more? Who's achieving less? Who's got more status? Who's got less status? Who's got more popularity? Who's got less popularity? Who's got more control? Who's got less control? Who's got more power? Who's got less power? Who's smarter? Who's not as smart? Who's more athletic? Certainly not me. Who's less athletic? Who, is more beautiful? Who is less beautiful? You get the point. If this is on your mind 24/7, whether you view yourself as winning, losing, and drawing, and if you're worried about it if you're losing, and if you're just contemptuously proud of your winning, you are going to be in some kind of trouble. I'll explain in a moment. Indeed, I would say 71% of our culture is in some kind of trouble. And I'm going to call that emptiness and alienation, loneliness, and negative emotions of comparison thing in one moment. Let's go to level three. A happiness that comes from what we'll call contributive happiness. Contribution, or what the Christian tradition has called charity, or agape, or love. It's the kind of happiness that comes from trying to make an optimal positive difference to someone or something beyond myself with my life. For my family, and my friends, for society, right, for the church, for the kingdom of God, for my community, for the organization and the institutions with which I work. And the fourth level of happiness, what we really want is to be an interpersonal communion with God who is present to our souls from the very day of our conception, and in being present to our souls is inviting us and calling us to be in deeper relationship with Him.
So, a lot of saints throughout history that never really experienced level one and two happiness, but did level three in happiness. They're some of the happiest people in the world. Actually, in profession-wise, pastors and priests tend to be some of the happiest people in the world. They don't get paid much, they don't have a lot of material benefits, but they have spiritual benefits, and that's key to happiness. Now, what did Pope St. Paul VI say? Now, he was Pope from mid-1960s to the mid-1970s. And he was prescient, because that was back before social media, a long time before. That was back before computers were popular. Okay, he said, technological society has succeeded in multiplying the opportunities for pleasure but has great difficulty in generating joy. Well, there's a lot of things. I think of social media, and I think of that, and a lot of other things too. But that's key. That was very, very insightful and truthful statement. Now, Thomas A. Kempis wrote the book The Imitation of the Christ, which is the second most commonly read book in the world, to my understanding, next to the Bible. It's called The Imitation of Christ. It was written in the late 1300s. Thomas Kempis, I believe, was Dutch. He was a monk, Dutch monk. And I reread this book. Wonderful. It's called Imitation of Christ. This is kind of separate from my presentation. I really highly recommend the book, The Imitation of Christ. But anyway, so here's a quote from The Imitation of Christ. He said, "For they often receive the penalty of sorrow from the very thing whence they believe their happiness comes." Talk about social media, Facebook and TikTok and Instagram and all that. So that's all the mental illness and unhappiness that's going on in the world today. They try to get their fix. Actually, it applies to drugs, it applies to alcohol, applies to all kinds of things that are so common in our world today. So he was. Both of these men were quite prescient in their wisdom. Let's move on to the next section of the video or of the presentation. Now, church going enhances not just mental health, not just physical health, which we'll get into later. It enhances life outcomes. Now, as we've discussed, churchgoers are less prone to depression and anxiety, less prone to alcohol and drug abuse or unethical and criminal behavior. I'm going to show a series of graphs that illustrate this. They are more prone to happier and more stable marriages, more well-adjusted kids, and kids who get better grades. More prone to higher educational attainment and higher lifetime earnings. Now, I touched on before about. Some of the studies show that lukewarm Christians can be often less happy than non-Christians or atheists, and this graph illustrates that. Okay, shows that. Now, this is the percent of people who have ever been diagnosed with depression based on religious practice. And I think this is probably from about 10 years ago or so. I'm not sure. Now, it's probably in general applies to today as well. Now, this is religious weekly church attenders, 15% of them, and again, this also shows the point that this is church going will not guarantee that you'll never be depressed or unhappy or whatever. So, 15% of religious and weekly church goers have ever been diagnosed with depression. Now, for non-religious, those who've never gone to church, 18.7%, basically 19%. What about for moderately religious people? Maybe those who are, say they're Christian, maybe occasionally go to church, go on Christian, maybe go on Christmas and Easter, maybe weddings and funerals and stuff. 20.4%. 24%. So if you're going to be Christian, be deeply Christian, be fervently Christian, be a regular practicing Christian rather than just. Christian in name only or moderately Christian. So, now let's look at the relative probability of committing a crime. Okay? Basically, the more you go to church, the less prone you are to crime. And this especially these are studies based on surveys they've taken in inner cities of cities, actually specifically Philadelphia, Chicago, and Boston. They noticed that males, young males aged 16 to 24, they found that. So they noticed that a prominent pattern, church going was helping them stay out of crime. And another study compared men from inner city community who eventually landed in prison and those who did not. And in general, the prison avoiders were regular churchgoers. So church going was one of the best things you could do to help the poor in in this country, and also not only help the poor and help people the disadvantaged, but also help reduce the crime rate. So, divorce rate based on religious affiliation. Now, this surveyed Christians overall and evangelicals. This didn't survey Catholics. So what about? Now, some people say that, oh, Christians and non-Christians, they get divorced at the same rate. Actually, same rate. No, that's a myth. It's not true. Well, it's not true in a certain sense. It's not true among regular church-going Christians. It is probably true among Christians or not, especially non-church-going Christians. And, among non-church-going Christians and non-Christians, well, divorce rate is the same rate. So what do the findings show? Religiously unaffiliated, those who don't go to church or don't consider themselves religious, say the divorce rate is 50%, or it was when the survey was done, which I think was 2012. Okay, Christians overall, quite a bit lower, 42%. About church-going evangelicals, fervent Protestants, 38%. What about seldom attending evangelical Christians, people who call themselves Christians, say, hey, I'm an evangelical, but they never go to church. 60% divorce rate. So another illustration of the perils of lukewarm religiosity. What about GPA among kids? They found that the kids who are very, very religiously engaged have a GPA average about 3.2. Moderately engaged, 3.0, and not engaged, 2.92. And one reason is because church-going kids tend to spend more time on homework, they tend to show up for class to a greater extent, take more advanced classes, have more academically-oriented friends, complete their curricula, and they tend to skip school less often than non-church-going kids. And that relates to this graph, those who have received a college degree. Those who attend weekly or more, 32% receive a college degree. Versus those who don't attend the church or have, who didn't attend church while growing up, 14%. Now, there is a quote that says, while being raised in a religious tradition was once predictive of higher odds of completing college, the trend has reversed. Okay, for individuals born after 1960, being raised in no religious tradition is associated with lower odds of completing a four-year college degree. That was according to Ilana Horowitz. She's an agnostic Jew who graduated PhD from Stanford. Now she teaches at Tulane University, which she wrote this book, came out in 2022, and she had some Christians, and she lived among some of her neighbors were Christians, and she noticed the trend, and she put her academic skills to use and carried out studies and found that church-going people, especially youth, kids, tend to have better grades and graduate to a greater extent than non-church-going. So that's a great book called God, Grades, and Graduation. Okay, now let's get into how churchgoing enhances physical health. Churchgoers live an average of 6 to 7 years longer than non-churchgoers, and that's based on many different studies. There's a lot of studies that have measured that. Some studies found that it was maybe 3 years longer. Other studies, 9 to 10 years longer. Now, this particular study, which was a very highly respected study, came out in 1999, and it made a really big impression on scholars thanks to its thoroughness in ensuring no other factors were influencing the results. So they found a 7-year life difference in life expectancy at age 20 between those who never attended and those who attend more than once a week. Now, when I say age 20, say for a 20-year-old, somebody who's a 20-year-old and they have gone to church and continue to go to church for the rest of their lives, they are expected to live 7 years longer than a 20-year-old who does not go to church. And it's probably not, the benefits aren't probably aren't as pronounced for, say, somebody who's 60 years old and starts going to church and versus somebody who doesn't go to church. But for a 20-year-old, the life expectancy is a seven-year difference for those who never go to church versus those who go to church once a week. That's a six-year difference. And more than once a week, it's a seven-year difference. And the gap for African Americans is even more astounding, a whopping 14 years difference in life expectancy. 66 on the low end versus 80 on the high end for African Americans. So it's pretty amazing. Now, this why is that? Because church going tends to reduce the likelihood of ailments that include cancer, heart disease, diabetes, arthritis, asthma, emphysema, tuberculosis, allergies, and diseases of the liver, kidney, and digestive system, and a whole lot more. And here's another, and we'll talk about why that is later, and very very shortly, but here's another interesting graph. This is death rate after heart surgery, the six-month mortality rate after being discharged, after getting heart surgery and then being discharged from the hospital, what was the mortality rate during the ensuing 6 months? Okay, mortality rate was 11% among those who said they were not at all slightly or fairly religious. 10% of them died, one out of every 10 died. What about those who said they were deeply religious? Mortality rate was zero. Now, this was done at among 232 patients at Dartmouth-Hitchcock Medical Center up in New Hampshire. So pretty startling findings there. Well, religion and your doctor, okay? The positive effects are so pronounced that doctors are more and more physicians, both psychotherapists and physicians themselves that work on the physical aspect of the body. They recommend, more and more of them recommend faith-based therapy to their parents, to their patients. Not only that, but more and more medical schools, actually almost all medical schools now have classes in religion and spirituality. I mean, they're typically not mandatory classes, they're typically elective classes, but this has really made an impression. There's so many studies that even the medical community recognizes the benefits of religion on their patients' health. Often results in faster recovery rates. One study I remember showed that the typical hospital stay of a non-religious, I guess maybe this was heart patients, I can't remember which ailment it was, but they found that the hospital stay was an average of 21 days for a non-religious person versus 10 days for a religious person, actively religious person. And one thing that really stuck out to me, or one of the findings, is that religious people, when they're in the hospital, they kind of say, okay, God is in your hands. And they worry less. They worry less because the cycle, when you're in the hospital for a physical ailment, a lot of your suffering and a lot of your physical ailment stems from your psychological anxiety. But religious people can cope with that better. Matter of fact, one study said that they kind of achieve a transcendental state where their body and their ailments don't matter so much. And ironically, that results in faster healing of their body when they have that psychological mentality. It's pretty amazing. Let me go back. Okay, this is just a summary video of the various positive benefits of church going. Let's listen to what
the church adds 6 to 7 years to your life on average. Whether it's church, synagogue, mosque, or temple, literally thousands of scientific studies confirm that people who regularly attend worship services are more likely to live longer, have better physical health, better mental health, higher educational attainment, higher incomes, stronger marriages, stronger families, and or a greater sense of meaning and purpose. They're less likely to get heart disease, cancer, and a host of other ailments. They're not as prone to depression, anxiety, suicide, divorce, drug and alcohol abuse, or crime and delinquency. Their kids are more apt to be well-adjusted and get better grades. And church lifts poor and minorities. What is it about prayer and worship that so improves health, happiness, and longevity? There are actual physical effects within the brain, benefiting both mind and body.
So, as far as reasons why church enhances mental and physical health, okay, they talk about the physical, actually physical effects within the brain. A few slides from now we'll get into that. But okay, how does church produce so many health benefits? Okay, well, one reason is just the direct benefits. Churchgoers often view their bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it says in the Bible. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote, "Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So if you view your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you're going to treat it as such. You're going to be less likely to smoke, drink, and more likely to eat, right? In certain denominations, especially Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists, prohibit smoking and drinking, and I think even caffeine altogether, and that might take some of the fun out of life, but they get the last laugh because they typically have longer lives. So,
Mormons are often diabetic.
Really?
They consume a lot of sugar.
They do consume a lot of sugar? Oh, okay. I guess they're not prohibited from consuming sugar. You're trying to make
up. Compensating for the lack of caffeine.
Yeah. But even the Catholic faith, we're allowed to drink and even smoke, but in moderation. Not allowed to get drunk, maybe. But as long as you do it in moderation. Okay. Now, a big factor in all of this is the social interaction associated with church. This is proven to be good for both mental and physical health. Kind of ironic, because people, especially during COVID, people want to stay away from each other because they probably get germs. Sometimes they have to get germs, but in general, being around other people is actually good for your health, both your mental and physical health. By contrast, social isolation can raise stress hormones and inflammation, which boosts the risk of disease. And the church social interaction with church is common because when you go to church, not only you're around other people, just at Mass, and you're praising and worshiping God with other people, but all the activities associated with church. Remember, I was telling some of you weren't here when I was telling my story, but that's what prompted me when I was just going to church, not doing much else. I started to read these studies. And I said, maybe I should join some groups. So that's why I joined the men's group. And that's really, I've just gotten so much out of the men's group. Basically, I joined it for kind of personal reasons, for certain reasons that I got way more out of it than I anticipated. I don't even care about the health benefits anymore, If I live longer, if I live shorter, I really don't care about that. But I'll probably end up living longer because of these, but that's not my... It's not my life goal like it once was. I guess I was really into longevity before, living as long as I could, but that doesn't matter as much to me anymore. Okay, now, here's the same, this is related to the same studies I talked about before up at the Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center, persons who died after heart surgery. Okay, we contrasted people who are not religious versus people who are deeply religious. What about contrasting people who are... what about throwing group social activities into the mix? Okay, those who had the highest mortality rate after heart surgery, 20%, were people who were neither religious. You can't see that; it's kind of blurry, unfortunately. Sorry, I apologize for this. This screen is only focused at the top. There, it says neither religious nor were they involved in group activities or group participation, whether it be secular or church related. Okay, what about those who are not religious but were involved, did a lot of social activities, whether bingo or cards or bowling or spending time with their friends, a lot of times with friends and family. Okay, they had only an 8% mortality rate. What about those who were religious but didn't do much else? They just went to church pretty much, read the Bible, weren't involved in that. They still had a decent mortality rate compared to the folks on the far right. Okay, they only had 8%. But what about those who are both religious and engaged in social activities to a great extent? They only had a 3% mortality rate. So that's pretty powerful findings there. Okay, the social interaction, and the scientists, they don't know exactly what it is about social interaction that results in better longevity and better health, mental and physical, but they found that, yes, that's definitely the case. Now, religion also, another big factor is religion instills a strong sense of meaning and purpose, that we're deeply loved by our eternal creator, and that the present world is but a shadow of the eternal world. The people who are depressed, downward, end up being suicidal, they don't have any purpose in life, they don't have any meaning in life, they don't think life is meaningful. But those of us who are with our faith have, life is tremendously meaningful. As it says in the Gospel, Matthew 10, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows in the eyes of God. And Chris Stefanik, who we saw at the beginning of this presentation, one of the things he said was, one of the greatest lies we buy into is that our lives are without meaning. Today, let's write a new script. Repeat yourself. I am sacred. The God of the universe dwells within me. He desires to transform me and those around me. By his mercy and grace, I am his beloved son and daughter, and there is nothing that can separate me from his love. So that's one reason why churchgoers are happier. I read about this book. I remember the book, Richard Dawkins, he's the most, probably the most prominent, famous atheist. He wrote several books bashing religion. But I can't remember the name of the book, but there was a 16 or 17-year-old boy who read his book. He was an evangelical Christian. He read his book. He became, I guess he gave up Christianity, became an atheist, and realized life didn't have any meaning. And he ended up killing himself. Tragic. Okay, another reason is a focus on others rather than self. They found that not only just associated with church related, they found even when you volunteer for charitable activities, whether it be in a secular setting or a church related study, that's good for your mental and physical health, good for your mind and body. There is an outfit called the Corporation for National and Community Service. They came out with a report on the health benefits of volunteering and came up with all these wonderful health benefits of volunteering. And that's not even in a religious context. But the thing is, about church and faith, there's so many opportunities to volunteer. Just not only volunteering for the church, like what we're doing, we're volunteers here, we're not getting paid for this. UCC, but charitable activities, being a lector, being in the choir, being an usher, there's food drives. You can not only donate your own food, but help organize that. So that's volunteering is really, really good for both mind and body. Thanks to a sense of accomplishment, self-worth, and meaning and purpose. Now, and here's just a comparison of regular churchgoers versus infrequent or non-churchgoers. They not only donate their money to a greater extent, 89% versus 76%, but they also volunteer their time to a greater extent. 82% of them volunteer their time versus only about 51% for non-churchgoers. There's positive beliefs and attitudes. We talked about that video, talked about some of the physical changes that go on in your brain. There's hope, trust in God, forgiveness, gratitude, and self-discipline. Okay, these influence the production of there are a lot of scientific and technical terms coming for this. I'm going to call them molecules of emotion, hormones and enzymes that affect blood pressure, immune system, etc. Well, actually, most people are familiar with the term adrenaline. Adrenaline is a chemical that gets secreted in you when you're in a fight or flight situation, and when you're in a kind of stressful situation, adrenaline might be released, and it's not good for your heart. It increases your blood pressure and weakens your immune system. And when you have a chronic release of these chemicals, it's not good for you. It results in greater incidence of heart disease and other ailments. This next slide is interesting. This is a composite brain scan. It's a brain scan of 102 people, kind of put all their brain scans into one composite. And you can see that this is a person who does not, where religion is not important. This is a person on the right side of the screen where religion is very important. Okay, so you can see that there's more white in the brain here. Okay, this is the cerebral cortex. That's the outer layer of the thick outer layer of the brain that I think makes up about half the mass of the brain. And those who don't consider religion to be important tend to have thinning of the cerebral cortex to a greater extent than those who consider religion to be very important. So you can see there, see all that white there on the versus the one person versus the other person. There's a lot more white, including a thinner let's call it cortical thinning. And there's another one versus that. So this even shows up. I mean, it's pretty amazing. The differences show up, in the medical scan. So it's just incredible stuff. Okay, of course. Now this is something I don't talk too much about in the scientific studies, because, like I said, most professors and scientists are atheists, agnostics. They don't want to admit or talk about any of the supernatural benefits, of the graces from God. So a lot of it, personally, I think a lot of the reason why churchgoers tend to be happier is because they're getting better. They're getting direct graces from God. Praying works. When you pray, whether you're home, usually when you pray for the benefit of other people, but you can pray for yourself too. God responds to prayer. Okay, if you praise and worship Him, He's bound to return the favor. Okay, now there is a small subset of the studies that measure the effectiveness of prayer. They're called intercessory prayer studies, and they show that prayer really works. They found that they've done far fewer of these studies than they have the mainstream other studies I've been talking about. But one scholar went through maybe 100 or 150 studies. He tried to get all the studies he could on intercessory prayer studies, and he found that two thirds of the well-designed studies showed that prayer really works. And this is a graph. This is one of the studies that illustrates the power of prayer. The one on the far left. What they do is they take groups of people in the hospital that are sick, and they have people praying for them. And they have another control group of patients in the hospital for whom nobody in the study is praying. Maybe there's some people, other people like their loved ones praying for them, but nobody's praying for this group. And then they have people praying for the prayed for group, and they don't, by the way, these patients don't know that they're being prayed for. So what did they find? They found that this study in the San Francisco General Hospital in the coronary care unit, found that the prayed for group experienced 85% of the people in the prayed for group experienced good outcomes versus only 73% in the non-prayed for group. Whereas, in contrast, as far as bad outcomes, 14% of the prayed for group had bad outcomes, either they got worse or died, and 22% of the control group, the non-prayed for people, had bad outcomes, either getting worse or dying. So it's pretty stark contrast to the power of prayer. And for anybody who might be skeptical, or you, or anybody, is my prayer really effective? Is it really working? Does prayer work? Yes. Even the scientific academics that show that prayer does work. And that's one reason why churchgoers tend to be happier and healthier. Okay, this is Carl Jung again, the great Swiss psychoanalyst. He said, this is confession. I mentioned confession before. Confession is a great, great vehicle for health. Of course, it's not the reason. Probably you shouldn't go there because you're elder. It's you should go there to confess your sins and do repentance and get your soul in a state that you receive the Holy Eucharist and be with God someday. So, but apart from that, what did Carl Jung find? Okay, he said, confession sometimes has a truly redeeming effect. The tremendous feeling of relief which usually follows a confession can be ascribed to the readmission of the lost sheep into the human community. His moral isolation and seclusion, which were so difficult to bear, cease. Herein lies the chief psychological value of confession. And he also said that if my patients went to the sacrament of reconciliation, that is confession, I'd lose 99% of them. So that's pretty significant words from Carl. Okay, video. This is a summary of what
literally
we talked about.
Thousands of peer-reviewed studies have determined that people who regularly go to church are more likely to have better mental and physical health than people who don't go to church. Why is this so? It's thanks to factors that include the social interaction one has at church, as well as putting others before self, such as through volunteering for church-sponsored charity drives. It's also thanks to having a keen sense of meaning and purpose, and thanks to direct graces from God. Religion can give meaning to suffering. So says Dr. Francie Hart Brockhammer, chief psychiatry resident at UC Irvine Medical Center. I've seen this firsthand, time and time again, with many of my patients reporting they would have attempted suicide long ago, but they did not have faith, which provided them with hope in otherwise hopeless circumstances.
Okay, we need the church to help us achieve eternal happiness, and that's the main reason for church. And earthly happiness. So that's just an added bonus. Just an added bonus. It's not the reason for church. And even if a person is unhappy, it's no reason not to go to church. So, as St. Augustine said, take care of your body as if you were going to live forever, and take care of your soul as if you were going to die tomorrow. Great advice from St. Augustine. Okay, this is the summary of what we talked about, the mental health crisis. Church enhances physical health, mental health, life outcomes, and reasons why it enhances those things. Okay, and like I said, if you want to go in depth and learn more about it, maybe share this with loved ones, try to convince, if you can't, basically what I say, if you can't convince someone else to go to church or embrace God on spiritual grounds, try to convince them on worldly grounds. So you can tell them about what you learned tonight, or if you I have a couple of extra copies if you want to buy them, $20, or you can buy it online. It's both audiobook and hard copy and Amazon.com. Okay, and as I said, the Apologetics Institute of North America, and we have a few other books, not by me, this is from my colleague Steve Templer. He wrote Reality of God, Scientific Evidence of God, Search No More, The Keys to Truth and Happiness, Catholic Stories of Faith and Hope, how God brings good out of suffering. So, a lot of people are turned off from it because of the question of suffering. Well, this is about how God actually brings good out of suffering. So, questions and comments. Before we get into question and comments, you remember I talked about how the social aspects of church is really helpful and beneficial. Well, I got a couple of things that really benefit you guys. Well, okay, this is, I lead two groups. I lead the men's group here, not the Knights of Columbus, this is the second, but this is a different men's group. It's called That Man Is You, TMIY. We meet Saturday mornings. We watch a video followed by small group discussions or breakout groups. And Lizzie goes to the same group for women, but it's not in our church yet. She goes to this at another church. It's called She Who Will Be Called Women.
She shall be
and
called.
And Lizzie, last week, told me she'd like to start this group next year here at our church next September. But anyway, I'm just going to pass this out to the men here. I'd love to have you join us Saturday morning.
Sorry about that. Next year we'll have the women's group.
Yeah, you'll hear from Lizzie later.
Yes.
Yeah.
There
we go. And now I also lead a group or coordinate a group called the Patricians Group. It's a monthly presentation, actually monthly to quarterly a discussion group. Somebody gives a presentation, like a 15 to 20 minute presentation, and then we discuss it afterwards on any topic they want, any faith-based topic they want. The reason I say monthly, sometimes monthly, sometimes quarterly, because sometimes we don't have anybody that steps up to give a presentation. So, and, you know, usually after 2 or 3 months we get somebody. So this pass this stuff to. Actually, could you help me pass this out? You take this. Now, the next presentation is going to be, it's not a regular presentation. Normally meet in the Acolyte Room. That's with the that's off to the side of the main sanctuary. And we discuss a nice big square table. But this next presentation is going to be a presentation by Casey Chalk. He's a nationally known author, a writer of books, and Catholic and other publications. He's going to be talking about his book, Persecuted. Okay, does everybody have one now? The Persecuted, which is persecuted Christians in foreign countries, which is a big thing, unfortunately.
Yeah, I've seen a version of his presentation before.
Oh, yeah?
Very good.
So he's going to be giving a presentation Tuesday, November 18th in the church hall. So it should be a great presentation at 7 p.m., so hope you could come to it. And I hope you get, if you're interested in getting on the mailing list for the Patricians' presentations, email me. I'll get your email. I'll put you on the list.
Do you usually be them on Monday?
Yeah, usually Monday. Oh. Usually Mondays at 7 p.m. So it's right after. I guess it's during here.
Yeah,
right,
it'll be hard for this group to get to it.
Maybe after you graduate. Yeah, maybe after you graduated from this, you can join us. But sometimes we don't, when there's like a more prominent presenter like Casey Chalk, we have it in the church hall on a different night. So
if there's one you really want to go to, we'll count as an excuse.
Yeah. So. Okay, so actually, not a lot. I didn't leave a lot of time for Q&A, but any questions or comments before we wrap up? Let me just ask, have any of you ever come across some of these findings? The fact that the health benefits of church. I'm not surprised you haven't, because it's not very well. And it's kind of ironic. They got 20,000 studies on this. Academics coming about this all the time, but the news media never reports on this. Go figure. You know? I mean,
one study that finds the opposite, they'll report that.
Oh, yeah, they'll report that. Yeah, that's right. But no, actually, sometimes, I mean, that's how I came across this. And there's sometimes you come across, I've come across articles about this, but I mean, it's not very clear. It needs to be out there because, I mean, if you're not coming to Mass or church for the spiritual benefits, come for your personal health benefits. And once you get your foot in the door, then the spiritual benefits should, can, and I think will follow. So, you know, spread the word, you know, to yourself. I mean, I think it makes me more, you know, fired up about church, and hopefully you too. And tell your family, friends, loved ones, relatives, all about this, because it's key. I mean, you want them to live longer, just for that reason alone. You want to live longer yourself, your loved ones? Go to church at least weekly. So, well, anything else? Anybody have any comments or feedback so far?
I warned you they don't ask a lot of questions.
Well, it turned out that I thought, yeah. Well, which works out, because I thought maybe I'd have a 15 or 20 minutes, but it's wrapping up time right now. So, okay, we'll end with a prayer, and we'll end with Hail Mary, which is a powerful prayer in itself. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for
thank you, Pat.
Brett, and it's great to meet you. And praise God that you're all here. I just love it.
Yeah.
Because 18, you got 18, 19?
Yeah.
I mean, with the number,
we had a few people who didn't
year.
Make it tonight.
Like
it's usually a little bit.
Five or 10 years ago, there used to be like maybe
yeah,
10.
Yeah, the
or
last,
fewer.
We've had 3 years in a row where
yeah,
we've been
I mean,
sort of
great.
Up in that range, which
like,
is
like
great.
I said, these statistics are based on up until a few, you know, maybe 2021 or so, but there's been kind of a bit of a revival.
Yeah.
You know, especially lately, you know, with the unfortunately Charlie Kirk's shooting. I guess a lot of people started going to the church, but go back to church. It's not, you inspire a lot of people to go back to church. But even before that,
yeah,
in both in the United States, especially with young people, and in Europe, there's been kind of a revival. So praise God for that. All right, so.
Patrick, thank you so much.
And
we have someone
who
would like to buy.
Oh, really? Okay.
Did anyone, I don't remember who asked for a copy of The Faith Explained. Is there anyone here who didn't get one yet? Okay. Maybe somebody who's not here tonight. All right. Thanks, everyone. Have a great week.
We have one announcement. Lizzie and I wanted to announce that this ties in beautifully with your presentation, Patrick. But this Sunday, we are inviting everyone to join us at the 10:45 Mass on Sunday, and followed by the pancake breakfast. And Lizzie and I are going to help Aaron to set up some tables that will be just for us. So if anyone is like me and you feel kind of intimidated walking into the big parish hall with all the families, having breakfast, and I stand there with my coffee, you know, in the beginning, like, where am I going to sit? You don't have to worry. You can sit with us. And Lizzie and I will be at the back of church. We're going to have a pew reserved for the OCIA class.
Yep.
And we'll be in the back as ushers to welcome you and to show you where we'll all sit together. So you're invited and very much encouraged to join us. So Mass at 10:45, followed by pancake breakfast.
And I'm going to be at 6:30. I'm going to be coming in there cracking eggs. So if anybody wants to crack eggs with me, you're welcome to.
And unfortunately, I'm traveling next weekend, so I won't be there.
So, yeah, nice of Columbus.
So it's an opportunity to talk about me behind my back, if you want. So.
So even if you haven't been baptized, you're welcome to join the Mass. You just don't need to go to receive the Eucharist, but you still can go up front and then receive some blessing from our Father. So, please come join us.
If you do go up for a blessing at communion, just ask probably anything. I know you. I saw you on Friday.
Yeah.
So you just go up like this, and Father will know that you just wanted to bless him. So it's important if you haven't received the sacraments and haven't received virtual holy communion that you've not received, but you can get a blessing.
And that is pretty much the only thing that you can't do if you're not a Catholic yet, is receive the Eucharist. But everything else in the parish community, you're welcome to dive in and start getting involved right away.
And also, it's very important for you to get an idea how the Mass looks like, because going forward, we'll have a lecture on the structure of the Mass. So once you have attended, then you understand, you know, when we're exploring the structure and how each part of it corresponds to the Bible, then you will better understand why we do this in this way.
And you might not understand something, and when we get to that class, you'll know what question to ask.
Any guidance on the Day of Obligation that's coming up?
So, it's not a holy day this year, right?
No, it's not.
All Saints.
Yeah.
Right.
All Saints.
So, throughout the year, so Catholics are required to go to Mass on Sundays and on holy days of obligation. Holy days of obligation, it differs a little from country to country, but it's a handful of holidays throughout the year that you're supposed to go to Mass. One of the things they do in the United States is some of them are not required if they fall on Saturday or Monday. So All Saints Day, the first, falls on Saturday. So it's not a holy day of obligations. So you're still welcome to go to Mass. It will still be an All Saints Day Mass. The fact that it's not an obligation doesn't mean you don't have, it doesn't mean you can't go. It just means you're not required. And thank you for the reminder. I try to cover that, and I completely forgot, so I appreciate it. But when we have those holy days through the year, technically, if you're not Catholic, unless you're a catechumen who's preparing to be baptized, you're not strictly required to do the holy days of obligation and stuff because you're not Catholic. But we really encourage you to start doing that kind of thing if you're intending to become a Catholic, because because it will be required. So it's a good habit to get on board with. But All Saints Day this year is not a holy day of obligation. All right. Any other questions?
At least we asked some questions, right?
Yeah, no, I appreciate it. All right, thanks, everyone. Have a great week.
Thanks.